If you'll join me in the book of Psalms, we'll look at two passages of Scripture there. And I hope we never tire of singing about the hope that's found in Jesus, a beautiful song. And I want to give you two prayer requests. If you're taking notes tonight, you can write down. Steve and Maria Morgan are headed to Michigan so that Miss Maria can be with her mom. And so we want to pray for Miss Norma tonight. And also, some of you might have known, you know, Will Avery's normally with us here and the kids, but Nathan was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. So let's make sure we reach out to that family. Will knows the challenges of diabetes as he's had it, but it's difficult to see that his little one is going through that. So let's make sure we write that down and pray for him. We're continuing in stories. Tonight we'll look at Ahithophel. On another light we'll look at Mephibosheth. And they're both hard words for me, but they're both great stories. And I look forward to getting to those. And you may see we're moving it to Sunday night. I want to tell stories to you and to your kids and the power of stories in our lives. I was counting how many stories that I've heard tonight throughout the day. From my first meeting this morning with a missionary in Japan till right before church. And I don't think that I'm exaggerating to think that I've heard a few dozen different stories. It's the way we communicate information one to another. I love that the Bible is recorded for us in stories. More now than ever, when I'm talking to somebody and I want to communicate some truth that I know from God's Word, and maybe I've known it for a while, but I just still don't have the words to communicate it, I find that sharing a story is the best way to get things started. And so that's what I'll do on Sunday nights, to share some of these stories that maybe you know and some of you don't, some of them you don't know, and hope that we will pass them on to other people. And last week we were looking at the story of Ruth, and Ruth was this woman in distress that was found out in a field. She was going out there looking for food. All the food had been gathered. The harvest had been taken, but she went out to the area, and then Boaz saw her. He had compassion on her. And by the eyes of grace from Boaz upon Ruth, the people in the story realized that the eyes of God were upon them. And so it was a picture of God's grace being bestowed upon us and how God uses other people to show His grace. Go on the other side of the spectrum tonight as we look at the story of Ahithophel. He's a strong picture, as Boaz was a picture of God's grace doing what nobody else could do, not doing what the law could do or anything else. Here Ahithophel is a great portrait for us of bitterness. Psalm chapter 41 and verse number 9, there's two passages of Scripture that we believe are David speaking about his friend Ahithophel. And if it's not him, it'd be somebody like him that has hurt David. Psalm 41 verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." My old familiar friend. Jonathan, I know you're thinking of a Johnny Cash song, all right? We're in the Bible right now, all right? And so this familiar friend that he had, and that the hurt that he had came because of the closeness with the person. Just flip over a few pages of the Psalm 55. Unless you have a large print Bible, then it may be 20 or 30 pages for you, okay? But flip over a few pages to Psalm 55, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. Psalm 55, 12 through 14 says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it that he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance." David is speaking about a hurt that came in life because somebody that was a familiar friend, somebody that wasn't supposed to be his enemy, has hurt him. It's interesting that Jesus will reference both of these Psalms in his life, in Matthew and John, when he speaks about the way that Judas has betrayed him. So Ahithophel is a lesser known character in Scripture, but I believe he's one that we will benefit from knowing. The reason I decided to keep this story on Thursday night, it has some content that isn't as applicable for young people. And also the nature of it, I'd rather just speak to the adults tonight. These are stories you should tell to your kids. It speaks about bitterness. Many kids don't like bitter things. How many of you like bitter coffee in here? You describe your coffee and you're like, "I want it to be bitter." You got to be old and you got to kill some taste buds before you would ever describe something as like, "I want it to be bitter." The older you get, the more you acquire a taste for things that are bitter. Kids don't want to taste things bitter, and they don't want to be bitter. But as you get older, sometimes we get accustomed to bitter. I'm talking about the taste of coffee and things like that, but I'm also talking about just in our lives, it becomes more natural. We just kind of get set in thinking that's how things are going to be. I think it'll make sense to you when I'm done why I chose to leave this on Thursday, and then we'll put other stories on Sunday nights, like Mephibosheth. We'll put that on a Sunday night when the kids are in here. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz. Luke 2:1, and it came to pass in those days. John 1:6, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, Sandy, I thought you were going to fill that one in for me. All right. And Luke 10:30, and Jesus answered, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's all language that we use when we tell stories. And it's how God contains His truth. And as God's people, God is telling the world a story. It begins in eternity past. It stretches to eternity future. Human beings were shaped by stories. We were born in the stories, raised in the stories. We live and die in stories. And whenever we have to answer a big question like, who am I? Why am I here? And what should I do? What happens when I die? We tell a story. Powerful stories change us. Let us not be a generation that doesn't pass on these stories. And I pray that you'll be patient with me as I'm an aspiring storyteller. At the front of my Bible, I wrote this, and it's the shortest road to understanding the Bible is the acceptance of the fact that God is speaking on every line. And I remember that when I read the Bible. If I'm going to understand this book, I got to believe that God's speaking on every line. I also remind myself to Wayne on a Thursday night is that when I teach God's Word that He is speaking, that when I tell His stories, He is speaking the people. It's exciting and it's humbling. So I'm going to give you a paraphrase of the story of Ahithophel that I've written out. I could read 2 Samuel 17, Exodus 15, large portions of the Scripture, like I tried to do last week if you were here. I tried to read the whole book of Ruth, and I ran out of oxygen for that, okay? And so I'm going to try a little different approach tonight. I've read the story, and I'm going to give it to you here. It's available online. Even all of it here is available for you, but I'm going to just share the story with you briefly and then jump into some lessons from it. So a good story starts like this. Once upon a time, in the land of Israel, there lived a king named David, a man after God's own heart. But even the most righteous among us can fall into sin, as David did when he gave in to the temptation of adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his loyal soldiers. To hide his sin, David arranged for Uriah's death, a deed that did not escape the notice of the prophet Nathan. David sent his friend into war ahead of everybody, and he dies. So Nathan's words of condemnation, they echo through the palace, foretelling that from which David's own household enemies would rise against him. And arise they did, three of his sons, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah, each causing turmoil and strife, their actions casting a shadow over David's reign and the succession of his son Solomon. But there was another figure, a man whose name began with the letter A, whose betrayal would cut even deeper. Ahithophel, once a trusted advisor to David, possessed with wisdom renowned throughout the land, his counsel was sought after as if it was the very word of God. So when Absalom, David's own son, rebelled against him, Ahithophel saw an opportunity for revenge. He joined Absalom's cause, lending his wisdom and cunning to the young prince's revolt. And with his strategic mind, Ahithophel advised Absalom to strike swiftly and decisively to crush David before he could gather his forces. But God's plans are not so easily stopped by the schemes of men. Another advisor, Hushai, loyal to David, cleverly convinced Absalom to delay his attack, appealing to his pride and vanity. And so Absalom, hungry for glory, heeded Hushai's words instead of Ahithophel's. As the battle unfolded, Absalom's force clashed with David's, and the prince met his end in a tragic manner. And when Ahithophel realized that his counsel had been ignored and his fate sealed by David's impending victory, he retreated to his home. Consumed by despair and a final act of desperation, he set his things in order and he took his life, choosing death over the shame of defeat. But amidst the tragedy and turmoil, a forgotten connection emerges. We find that Ahithophel, the betrayer, was also kin to David by marriage, the grandfather of Bathsheba herself. It is not difficult to imagine the bitterness and resentment that must have festered with him after David's betrayal of Uriah and his family. And this is the story of Ahithophel, and it serves as a cautionary reminder of the consequences of sin and betrayal and the tangled web that is weaved when we have unresolved bitterness in our lives. Here's the major thought tonight. The road of bitterness leads to death because it's the way of sin. The road of bitterness leads to death because it's the way of sin. And you may think that you can take a short walk on it, but unless something miraculous happens, you will never get off that road. As tonight we see a man whose life was lost in the pursuit of vengeance. And when God tells us to hand our unforgiveness to Him and that vengeance is of the Lord, He lovingly is taking from us the thing that would absolutely kill us if we don't let go. Dr. Jim Schindler, he was the campus pastor of Pensacola for many years, made a statement I heard a decade ago and I haven't forgotten, as he taught about Ahithophel and he showed the connection about Ahithophel and maybe where the bitterness came from, believing that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. The truth of this doesn't hinge upon that fact, but it kind of gives some color commentary to what's going on. But this is what he said about bitterness. He says, bitterness is unresolved violation of your justice system, and it will bring hurt and anger. Heavenly Father, with the time that I have remaining, would you help us, Lord, sit in this story for a little bit, walk inside of it and to look around and to see Ahithophel and see what bitterness does to him, Lord, to see the path that it goes on. And Lord, may we all commit tonight to not stepping foot on this road of bitterness, of not allowing it to destroy us, Lord. But may we see from the example, from this incredible story that you have kept for us, may we hear the warning tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at is when we talk about Ahithophel is this kind of the picture or portrait of what we see from his life. And we'll find that unresolved bitterness brings an unconstrained reaction. An unresolved bitterness brings a reaction in your life that is not moderated, that is not logical, we'll see in his life, is not something that can be contained. It said, as I've already read, that David, this was his familiar friend. He was Eliam, which would be one of David's mighty men. This is his father. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. You can turn there. Maybe they'll put it on the screen for you. And it says, 2 Samuel 11, 3, it says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And so something happens, and over a 9-year period, there's this unresolved bitterness in the life of Ahithophel that is not that is absolutely going to destroy him. As has happened in his life, and it was an injustice. David did wrong. There's nobody that handles the Word of God honestly that would justify the actions of what David did in the life of Bathsheba or in other areas of David's life. He was certainly sinful and in the wrong. And so there's a bitterness that comes into Ahithophel's life, and it's kind of like the story of the Trojan horse, you know, where the armies are fighting, and it's Spartans and Troy there, and they bring in this big horse, and they think it's nice, and it's not a problem, it's just a decoration there in the city, and then it opens up in the middle of the night, and the soldiers come out of it, and you've probably heard it said before, but bitterness is certainly like that. It seems to be something that doesn't take up too much room, that's not a problem, but in the middle of the night, it just sets everything on fire. And so everything on the outside, things look fine. And in fact, the fact that Ahithophel, on the inside was dying and bitterness was a curse upon his soul, he continues to live outwardly as everything was fine. He was an incredible counselor of the David. And it says in 2 Samuel 16:23 that his advice was like that of the oracles of God as he spoke. It's sobering to think that he could do such a good job with bitterness in his heart. Greg and Pastor Bo were in a conference last week on preaching, and I always love it when people come back from a conference on preaching. I get to preach to them. You know, it's such an excitement. But no, they didn't go there to critique or judge, but they just want to be better Bible teachers. I appreciate that. And you know that, and you see that so often. And we don't get to see it with Greg in the other room, but he's in there teaching children, and he does not. He takes serious the Word of God, and he wants to teach it. And I appreciate the amount of time he puts in to those lessons. But one of the things they brought back was that H.B. Charles said that when we convey the Word of God, a pipe, water moves through a pipe, but roots also move water, but only one of them are affected by the water. And so we don't want to be people that just move the Word of God. We want to be affected by it. But this man, in his bitterness, he was able to speak and he was able to teach and be able to go through things. But the bitterness inside of him said, I may speak the oracles of God, but they do not have a hold of my life. He gives bad counsel to David on two different occasions. One of them, he tells David's son, you should take all of your dad's concubines and you should sleep with them on top of the roof of the house. This is one of the reasons this isn't on a Sunday night, okay? And so they go to the top of the house that is there. Another time he tells him, he's like, let's get David while he is weak. And that was good advice from a military position, and that's the one that that he doesn't follow there. But we see this counsel that is given, and every time it's motivated to humiliate David. He doesn't just want to kill David. He wants to humiliate David. And it's a prophecy that's fulfilled. Remember what I told you and what I read to you? And I said there was a prophet named Nathan. Well, this prophet comes to David and he said, let me tell you a story inside of a story, okay? He said, let me tell you a story. There's a man, he has all kinds of sheep, but there's another man over here and he just has this one sheep. And the man with all this comes over and takes from this one man, and David's like, let me know his name, give me his address, I will send people to him right now, because that is certainly wrong. And Nathan says, thou art the man, all right? There's a difference. If somebody in here says, you're the man, that's a good thing. If somebody says, thou art the man, something completely different, all right? That thou art makes a difference. And he says, thou art the man, meaning you've done the same thing. You took the wife of your friend and took that from him, and you have done wrong. But in that prophecy, Nathan says, what's going to happen? This is 2 Samuel 12:11. And he says, thus saith the Lord, I will raise evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and it shall lie with the wives the side of the sun. He is telling David what's going to happen. And so his son fulfills it, but Ahithophel as well, that inside of his home, people come against him. But bitterness seemed to find other bitter people. Absalom is bitter, and so he goes and finds Ahithophel. In 2 Samuel 15, it says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel and the Gileadite and David's counselor from his city, even Gilam, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. He said, I know somebody that I can get on my side. I know that Ahithophel has been dealing with this bitterness for all these years now. And he goes, see, bitterness causes you to direct all your energy and decisions to correct the unresolved violation of your justice system. And as an older man, he wanted to lead an army and personally kill David himself. His bitterness was showing. He says, I got a plan. If you get me close enough, I will kill David. It wasn't rational, it wasn't logical, but it was the result of that bitterness in his life. And the bitterness ate up Ahithophel alive until he was brought to a point of intrigue and murder. 2 Samuel 17:1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto them. And so here he is driven by bitterness and anger, because this wasn't a military strategy. This was a man that became irrational because he had an unresolved violation of his justice system, and he had to set it straight. And when he realized that he could not set things straight, he took his own life. 2 Samuel 17:23. And when Ahithophel saw that this counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to this house, to a city, and he put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. He felt he was without hope, because all of his hope in life was set in his ability to set things right. And when he lost that ability, he felt hopeless. So that's kind of a portrait of bitterness that's seen here in this story. So now we look at what is the prescription. What is to be done? So bitterness has already been defined here as an unresolved violation of your justice system. It brings hurt. It brings anger. And it can be manifested. It can be vertical towards God. Some people live angry and they don't know where it's directed. And if you're angry all the time, you don't know where it's directed, then very likely you're angry towards someone that is your creator and that needs to be recognized. Or it could be vertical. It could be horizontal. You may know who exactly that it is or whom that it is. And so the problem could be with a sibling or a spouse or a boss or parents or the divorce or that situation in my life or all these different things. And it can come in big and seemingly noble ways. I can tell you about the bitterness that I struggled with from my dad, who was kind of neglectful when I was younger and not there. And you would understand it. could also tell you about how I've received compliments before by people, and they just didn't seem to be good enough, and I became bitter, and you'd say, you're just being petty, right? You don't know how bitterness is going to show up. It may ride in a way that seems honorable, or it may just sneak into something that's illogical. But as humans who do not find their identity in Christ, we can be highly insecure and vulnerable people to this thing of bitterness. And so bitterness, it often comes after an unmet expectation. In the book of Exodus, there's a group of people walking through the desert. And if you're walking through the desert, you're looking for one thing. You're looking for water, right? And so in Exodus 15:23, it says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And so they come upon this area of water, but they're not able to drink that water because the water was bitter. 3 days without water comes with the expectation of water, which comes with looking for water. Then a look for something, then you look to someone to solve your water problem. And that's where a root starts, this root of bitterness. This is how the Bible describes in the New Testament bitterness. You should look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It tells us the size in which bitterness comes in. It doesn't come in as a massive tree inside of your life, but it just comes planted inside of there, and it grows. And this is what's happening here. When it comes in, you don't have to look for it, but it's going to come into your life, and you're constantly having to decide, what do I do with this? What do I do with this unresolved injustice in my life? If I hold on to it, it will grow, and it will grow so much that it becomes part of who we are, and it'll be hard to separate us from it. And the more it grows, the harder it is to separate from it. A decision has to be made when it's brought into your life, leads you down a path. And so when the seed of offense lands in the soil of your heart, you can either respond biblically or sinfully. When the seed of offense finds its way into the soil of your heart, you're either going to respond biblically or sinfully. Unkind words, as I like to say, as a little kid, I was told, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me, right? That's what we're told to say. And I told you, I like my rendition. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but they will also break yours, all right? And that's the version that I was taught, all right? And so it's not good, but it's not true, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me? Really? I mean, come on. How has that ever been true? That is not true. And so they come in as words. Many times as an insufficient compliment or criticism by somebody or an unexplained loss. We're constantly doing the inventory of our life and we're deciding what we can and cannot live without. And when those things are threatened, we respond to that threat. Or in unjust actions, we think we understand fairness, but we know nothing of justice. And the psalmist struggled with envy because he couldn't see life from God's perspective, or an unfulfilled expectation. Proverbs 13:12 talks about hope deferred. It makes the heart sick, where our heart is it longs for something, and this is one of the causes of bitterness in marriage. It's an unmet expectation that is there that leads to bitterness, that you believe that you deserve something more. And there's all these things. And I'd also like to add to you that some of those things are legitimate causes of injustice in your life. And so you will have a choice. You don't have a choice about a lot of things. There's things that happen in our lives that we don't have a choice in. But the area of bitterness is one of them. By God's grace, we can make a decision on, and we can honor Him in. And so this last thing with our time here, let's have a plan to address bitterness in our lives. You have to believe that there is hope. That's what they sung about, right? I said we, but it wasn't me, all right? What Lauren sung about is that message of hope. So Eliam, which is the son of Ahithophel, he becomes one of David's mighty men, 2 Samuel 23, verse 24. We learn about the mighty men, which means he was one of the great warriors that God used in that nation. And so whatever the father wasn't able to resolve, the son was able to. And this is very exciting for you that might have been raised by bitter people, that there's hope, that you get a personal decision about bitterness. You have a decision to not respond in that way. Everybody around you may decide to take on anger. They may decide to be bitter, but you have a choice here. Ahithophel, his great-great-grandson, will be one of the wisest men to ever live, but he will never get to see him win one spelling bee. He will not be around for it because he allowed bitterness to destroy him. Saw this quote, and I forgot where I got it, but joy and sorrow often coexist. Joy and sorrow can coexist, but joy and bitterness cannot. Joy and bitterness cannot be contained in the same heart. And so this road of bitterness, it leads to death because it's the way of sin. Some of you may have been born on this road, and others may think that you're just visiting. And knowing that why you allow this bitterness, you're not allowing God's work in your life. 1 John 4:20 says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Bitterness is going to affect every relationship in your life. I know that. I won't get into the story, but I remember when I heard this message how I had unresolved bitterness towards somebody that couldn't change anything because they weren't even living anymore, and how that unresolved bitterness towards one person was having an influence on everybody in my life, and not just everybody, but also towards God. Bitterness does not just stay self-contained in any singular relationship. The road of bitterness will lead to death. If you're waiting for the opportunity to act upon your bitterness, you will probably get a chance. Absalom sent for Ahithophel, and he already knew the answer. Let's do something about this. He should have set his life in order before this point, but he says he goes and sets his life in order when things did not happen. Regardless of what happens, you will not find the satisfaction that you had hoped. And so you may seek for vengeance and you may set things in order. But even if Ahithophel would have got what he wanted, he would have not found satisfaction in it because it didn't belong to him. And so it's time for us to put our hearts in order before bitterness would destroy us. See, forgiveness is surrender. This is what a simple definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is surrender to the right to hurt others in a response to the way that they have hurt us. Forgiveness is a surrender to the right to hurt others in a response to the way that they have hurt us. I'm not saying that sin doesn't matter. It's not approving what other people have done or minimizing the offense or denying they did wrong. Jesus tells us in Ephesians 4:32 that we're to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God, as Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Jesus did not minimize sin. He did not say that it didn't matter, but he says, "You have sinned and I provide forgiveness for you." Forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation or restoration. It doesn't require restoring trust or inviting the people who have hurt you back into a relationship. Forgiveness is unconditional, but meaningful reconciliation and restoration are conditional. In the gospel and in human relationships, on the offender's genuine repentance, humble willingness to accept the consequences of his actions, and a desire by both parties to work on the relationship. Forgiving people also doesn't mean that they won't experience the consequences of their sin. And then lastly, forgiveness is costly. All four things that I told you are true, and the fifth one most certainly is as well. In the Bible, it always involved the shedding of blood, sacrifice, and death. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no payment that can be made that offers for forgiveness. Forgiveness is costly and it hurts, but it's necessary and it's possible. Not only do I want to say it as a command to us as believers that it's necessary, but better than that, it is possible for us. So let me close with this thought, going back to Exodus. So they came upon the story. A story inside of a story. They're in Exodus. They hadn't had water in many days, and they came upon this water, and the water was called bitter. And the only way that this water was not going to be considered bitter is that they were told to go and cut down a tree and take the tree and put it in the water. And that bitter water would become sweet. In the life of the believer, the bitterness becomes sweet when you apply the cross to your situation. When you recognize what the cross had done and you go to that blessed tree that makes these things possible. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, his name means the people of God, and he knew about sacrifices. Every year they would observe Yom Kippur, and he would recognize his need of forgiveness and their need of a Messiah, that they would forgive them of their sins. Here you can forgive the unforgivable because you have been forgiven. Ahithophel decided he could set in order the unresolved violation of his justice system, and it absolutely destroyed him. He took on a responsibility that man was not made to carry, and he should have given it to the Lord. And so I just ask you tonight, which one will you choose? Forgiveness and life and joy, or bitterness and death? And the road is right here in front of us. And by God's grace, we have an option. Just like in Exodus, that thing that was bitter did not have to stay that way because of the cross, because there was a tree. we are now able to offer forgiveness and not hold on to bitterness. And I urge you, one, to take this story into your life. If you're walking on the road of bitterness and you've been there for some time, get off of it immediately. No, the problem can't be resolved right now, but the bitterness that you're carrying most certainly can be set aside and unto the Lord. And if you think you're on there for a little bit and you'll step off of it, the longer you walk on it, the more it becomes part of who you are and the harder it is to remove in the day. And if you have people that you know and love and you just don't know how to help them, could I just encourage you? Go tell a story. Just sit down with them and just try to tell a story. Tell them about Ahithophel. Tell them about Exodus. Share these stories with them and pray that the Holy Spirit will make application into their lives and help them. So before I pray, and then I'm just going to ask, we won't sing, but I'm going to just take our remaining time to sit quietly and allow us to reflect upon what we've heard tonight. Do you believe that bitterness will go away when the other person takes the first step? Or do you think that this bitterness will go away when the problem is resolved? I want to tell you that because Jesus has already taken that step needed, you can find relief from your bitterness tonight, even in the middle of this unresolved conflict in your life and this injustice that's done towards you. You have a decision that you get to make about bitterness, and you can place it upon Jesus and say, take this from me. And don't think in here just because you can teach the oracles of God that you cannot have bitterness in your heart. Ahithophel was a man who would have been very effective in our teaching ministries, but he was a person that allowed bitterness in his heart. And you can make the heart sweet. The only one thing that is needed is added is the cross. It takes bitter water and it makes it sweet. So I ask you tonight, do you have an unresolved violation to your justice system? And if so, how are you responding to it? Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, just to pray to you and to ask you, Lord, to do a work in the lives of my brothers and sisters in this room, Lord, those who have had just the most unjust things, Lord, that have happened to them, Lord. You know every story in this room, Lord, and you know how this applies. You know that if it applies to something in our past or something that we're going through presently, or maybe this is something, a cautionary tale that you have for the future, but none of us live a life, Lord, without being suffering in some form or fashion. And I pray that every one of us will resolve in our hearts to avoid bitterness, to remove that root of bitterness that is there, and to not allow it to be there, and to protect their hearts, and let them be sweet, let them be defined by the gospel, and not, may the thing that you did upon the cross, Lord, be greater to us than anything that anyone has ever done towards us.